It's got a page one, a page two, a page three, and a page four, correct? They're still coming. I'm just jumping the gun here. Yeah, we do. Oh, everybody got
page three.
Three. Everybody got a three? Raise your hand if you don't have a three, like a Baptist. You're gonna slap me later today. I can just see it coming. Yeah. Okay. 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 Everybody got a page four now. Okay, we need a four up here. I see that hand, brother. Okay. Thank you, Frank. Yeah, just put that. That's a three. Okay, everybody's got a one, two, three, and four. You, what do you need, Brian?
Three and a four.
Three and a four. There you go.
Thanks.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, this is an outline of the Gospel of John. We're going to basically use this rough outline. You see that it came from Steve Baugh. Steve Baugh, who's a prophet, New Testament at the seminary there at Escondido. And you'll notice here's the second typo already, page two. There's a typo. Under number four, and you see I intentionally have a little extra gap. I have it bolded so we understand where we are. We have the number one, the prologue. Number two, the first book of signs. And if you go down that line where it begins with the number two, see after the word Israel, there's a subcase seven. And you see that little seven there? That is because that's a footnote out of Steve Baugh's material that I didn't delete. The footnote basically says that Steve Baugh got a lot of this material from Carson and Moo's New Testament introduction. So let's look at the basic structure of John. It begins with this prologue. We're going to look at the prologue a little bit more in depth. But what the prologue basically is like an executive summary, if you ever read documents in the business world. The executive summary is anywhere from a paragraph to a page, page and a half, depending on how big the document is. And it basically says, here's what this document's about, and here's what we're trying to demonstrate or to prove, et cetera, in this document. And then you have the rest of it where it actually does all the work. Why is it called executive summary? Because executives are busy people, and they just want to look at the summary. Yes, I'm interested. No, I'm not. Okay. So the prologue is basically that. And then you have what is called the first book of signs, and that's the revelation of the Son to Israel. And you have a lot of Jesus' miracles or signs. You have the prelude to the public ministry, which is the rest of chapter 1. John the Baptist introduces his relationship to Jesus. He's the witness to Jesus, and Jesus gains first disciples, which are from John the Baptist. There's the story there of Nathaniel. You know, remember, was under the tree. Andrew, Simon Peter, those stories that are there. Then we have chapter 2, Jesus' early ministry, all the way to end of chapter 4. We have the very first miracle, or the first sign, which is in Cana of Galilee. That's the wedding, where the water is turned to wine. Okay, back to the concept of a sign. The big point is not that Jesus is trying to save somebody's social embarrassment that they ran out of refreshments at the wedding reception. That's not the point of the miracle. The point of the miracle is that Jesus is Lord of all the elements, of all the creation. See, that's what it's telling us. So then we go on to the cleansing of the temple, the inadequate faith of the disciples. We saw that. Jesus and Nicodemus, etc. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and then the second sign, which is the healing of the official son. Chapter 5 through 7 is more signs, of various healing of the paralytic, feeding of the 5,000, etc. And then we have under D, chapter 7, 53 to 8 and 11, is the woman caught in adultery. Notice the note there, not considered authentic by Carson at all. What does that mean? Well, when we have a Greek Testament, okay, I have one here. If you want, I can show you this later. You know, you have the text here of and what I'm looking here is Colossians, okay. And then you have these notes at the bottom, and what the notes are is that, you know, we don't have the original that John wrote or the original letter Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. What we have are copies of copies. We have lots of copies of the copies. And some of the copies we have are pretty old. And some of the copies we have aren't so old at all. like, you know, 1300s, 1400s. That's not very old. You know, when Paul wrote this, you know, in the 50s or the 60s. So we have copies of copies of copies of copies. Some of the copies are older. Some of them are more precise. Some of them have some errors in the copies. And so there is a whole science called textual criticism, the point of which is to say, how do we get back as close as we can to what John actually wrote or what Paul actually wrote? Because we don't have that original. Okay. There's some really interesting ones. Romans 5:1, can anybody quote that? Since we have justification, let us have peace with God, or we have peace with God. Yeah. The question is that a long O or a short O with the word having peace? Okay. They're pronounced almost identical. Picture, there's a guy reading the Bible to you, and you're in a room, and you're writing it down. You got one guy reading and five guys writing. You see how you can make five copies at the same time? And so the guy who writes says the word, we have peace. Okay. And some people write it with a short O, and some people write it with a long O. Because he's reading it, the Greek, to you, right? And you're writing it. And so maybe the person say, hey, wait a minute, is that a long O or a short O? You know, Omicron or an Omega. Different letters. One looks like an O, one looks like sort of like a W. Okay. So those kinds of errors gradually crept into the manuscripts over hundreds of years. Sometimes people would, you would have the text that would go along. Let's just throw that one away. Okay, the text goes along. And you know, it was kind of difficult to understand here, so somebody would write a little note up here, maybe add a word up in here just above it. And we have these copies that have the word up there above it like that. Okay. And because he's saying this is probably what it really meant. So that we have these different issues with the various copies of copies of copies of copies. And the better manuscripts, some of them, the older manuscripts, the incident of the woman caught in adultery is not in them. So many scholars tend to think that incident never, well, it may have occurred, may not have occurred. We don't know if it occurred, but was not in the original that John wrote. So that's what that little note is about there. And then we have the climactic signs of to Israel, but word and deed, and there's a number of signs here. Healing of the man born blind, Jesus is the good shepherd, feast of dedication, etc. Then there's this transition section in the gospel where Lazarus is raised, and the decision in verse 54, the decision to kill Jesus by the Jews, and this is where John makes statements like, I just don't understand this. Look at all these signs. John has been telling us all these signs, right? All these miracles. Something, I don't want to say not so difficult, but something not as significant as changing water to wine, healing a man that was born blind, finally raising somebody from the dead who was dead for 4 days, so we knew he really was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint, but he was dead. He was in the tomb, etc. And John goes, how can they not believe? So that's in that section there. Then we have the triumphal entry, you know, Palm Sunday, the arrival of the Gentiles, which is interesting. It says the Greeks came and asked questions, and was that Gentiles or was that Greek-speaking Jews? Like similar situation we see in Acts 6. I think probably Gentiles. Okay, and then the climax. And then the second book of signs, you remember back in number 2 was the first book of signs. Here's the second book of signs. This is the outline they have. But notice there aren't very many signs in here. The basic one is what? The resurrection. And then finally we have John's purpose statement in the epilogue. So that's the basic structure of John. And if we want to simplify it, I like things simple. Okay. You have a prologue, you have the body, and you have the epilogue. Okay. There you go. There's your structure of the Gospel of John. And within the body, you have, by John, various editorial comments. Remember, he's a historian. Questions on the structure, the outline of John, where we're going.
See?
Okay, we're going to page 5. I know it's hard to believe. It's November, Ray.
Yeah, you know what? Page 5 is okay because we still haven't even gotten to John 1:1 yet.
Which is where we're going now, sort of. First, we're going to deal with the prologue, then we'll get into 1:1. Okay. For our guests, those of you who don't know, Ray is the official class heckler. I appointed him that years ago. And he has progressed so much in his career as official class heckler that now he has other people that he's training to be heckler. So he is now the mentor heckler, or heckler mentor, I don't know, one of those. So that's what he is. But he has told me that he's trained some of you, or he's in the process of training some of you to be hecklers in this class. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Good. Let's do it. The prologue. What is the relationship of the prologue to the rest of the gospel? The prologue has such amazing language. I borrowed a book from Cindy Cohen that uses the word sublime. When you look at this, you look at the wisdom in the simple language that's in this prologue. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My God. It doesn't say in the beginning the Word became, but the Word already was. Whenever you go to your point, whatever you call beginning, obviously reflection on John or Genesis 1. More of it than there. Okay. Then you have John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, you have, John is developing all of this beginning stuff going way back, and then the Word becomes flesh. You have the incarnation. Flesh, carne, same root, right? Incarnation. You have the Word becoming flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful statement. Then later on, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, textual variant, only begotten God, only begotten Son, probably only begotten God. Okay, the only begotten God, he has explained him. What amazing insights, philosophy, theology. I mean, you could spin all kinds of stuff. Articles are written just on the prologue in the theological journals. There's so much theology there. But if we look at some of the details of the prologue, and I want us to do that now, so go ahead and open your Bibles to John 1. I want us to ask the questions here. Let's read some of these statements, and you see what you have here is this executive summary or like an overture if you're looking at a musical. What do you have when you have an overture in a musical? You have a little piece of this, and it's going to be a song later on. And you have a little piece of this, and it's going to be another song later on. And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, little pieces in the overture, right? What we're going to see in John, in the prologue, and I'm going to read some of it, and maybe you'll see things that I haven't noticed, that we're going to see that this event is going to occur later in the gospel. Okay, so let's start at 1:1. Yeah. In early? Oh. I don't know. We could. I don't want kids out there unsupervised. That's not good. Yeah. I guess school is out, huh? Okay, let's tell you what. Let's do this. Let's do a couple of these. And I would like you then, for your homework, to look at the prologue and come up with areas where you think it's dealt with later. Okay? But so you get the idea. Thanks, Antosh. We'll close the call. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What does John say about the man born blind? I am the light of the world. You see, the little bit of prologue, a little bit of prefiguring, you know, a little coming attraction right there, the light of the world. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend that. Does that remind you of John 3? Darkness, men do evil, because their deeds are, do love darkness because their deeds are evil. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're going to get right into John the Baptist. Okay? This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. John, who are you? Are you the prophet, the coming one? No, I'm the one who is the one, and he has the quote there that he's the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness. So you see that John's in the apostles telling us what's going to happen. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Does that remind you of anything in John? Over and over the miracles. How about John's statement? I don't understand why these people don't believe. Okay. The miracle of healing of the man on the Sabbath. What's he saying? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am your God. Okay. He came to his own. And what they finally do? What are they? They're going to kill him. That's where it's going to lead to. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name. The whole issue of believing and saving faith and non-saving faith as it grows in the Gospel of John. Who were born not of blood, but of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Does that remind you of any John statements about no one can come to me unless the Father draws him? So you see what John has here is he's introducing the Gospel. Here are the things I'm going to talk about as this Gospel develops. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, who is he? I am God the Son. John bore witness of him, cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. One last one. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay? Now, finish the prologue. And do that. And start all over. Read a sentence and say, does it remind me of a sign that Jesus did? Does this remind me of a quote that Jesus made? Does this remind me of something that John says about Jesus? Do that with every verse that you have in the prologue. Okay? Second assignment. You got your homework. Compare the themes of John 1, 1-5 and Genesis 1, 1-5. What do you see in Genesis 1, 1-5? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's next? The world was without form, it was void, and light shines in the darkness. You have the beginning theme, you have light and darkness themes, you have God making the world theme, and what are the themes you have in the Gospel of John, the first verses? In the beginning was the Word. Okay, I'm sorry, I got to do this. Sorry, Santosh. When God made the world in Genesis 1, how did he do it? He spoke. When you speak, what comes out of your mouth? Words. And what is Jesus called? The Word. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Was Jesus the one who actually spoke the words in Genesis 1? I don't know. The text doesn't say it, so I don't want to go that far in speculating. Speculative theology is dangerous. Okay? But notice the thing. So there's your two assignments. Look at the prologue. See how it carries out in the rest of the Gospel of John. And compare John 1, 1-5 to Genesis 1, 1-5. And look at the themes, how they're parallel. John is developing his theology there. And he's reflecting back there. But there's so much more. Compare your verb tenses in Genesis 1 and John 1. What are your verb tenses telling you? What are your prepositions telling you? Okay. That'll keep you busy for a few minutes. Okay? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we look at your word and what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful piece of literature. Yet it's also the word that you give to us. It's the gospel. And it tells us of our Savior who came for us. And who he is and what he's done for us. We thank you that you have even gone down to meet our needs, to give us the word that is written, so that we can look at your word and think about it, talk about it, grow in our understanding of it. And we thank you for that. We thank you that Jesus is the word who explains you to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.